Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we do have that hope, that none of us who knows you has to be concerned about eternity, about what happens after we leave here. We may not like the journey, but we're going to love the destination.
Amen.
So thank you, Lord, for that assurance that there is an eternity with you. And while I am happy to and desirous of being here and finishing everything that you've called me to do here, I'm kind of excited about that eternity myself.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that assurance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Oh, and help me do this too. We have probably all heard the phrase, nobody's perfect.
Amen.
And it's true. Anytime you have people, or anytime you have an organization that's made out of people, or anything that you have, anytime that you have something that's made by people, it's not perfect. There's nothing wrong with it. But where we get in trouble, though, is we turn that into an excuse. Hey, nobody's perfect, so I don't have to. There's no point in me even trying. I'm not going to be perfect. So, you know, you're just going to have to take me the way I am, because that's the way I am. Nobody's perfect. What we really ought to do in that situation, when we discover our imperfections, is take it to the Lord and repent.
Amen.
Okay, you know what repent means. You just want me to repent. Turn around. Stop making the decisions you make it now and start making better ones. Absolutely. Now, perfectionism is a whole different thing. It's not bad to want. We should all want to do good work. We should want work that's done right. We should all want the world to be in order, things to be in their place, things to be like they should be. We should all appreciate and strive for beauty and perfection and things that are pleasing. There's nothing wrong with any of that. In fact, God created us with that desire in us for perfection. The problem where we get stuck is this question: who defines perfection? Perfectionism is often a very selfish thing. Sometimes it's driven by fear. We're afraid to mess up. If something's wrong, it's going to come down on us, or there's going to be some terrible consequence. And so our fear drives us to drive others, and everything has to be just right. Sometimes there's nothing more than narcissism. But the desire for perfection is God-given. And God Himself is the standard of perfection. And that is the perfection that we should desire.
Amen.
He defines perfection. Not only does He define perfection, He demands perfection. That's where it gets scary. I remember the first time that I read this scripture. I didn't read it, and I think I have it in New American Standard up here, but I didn't read it in that. I read it in King James, because that's what I had at the time. I had a Braille King James New Testament. And I read something to this effect: therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Whoa, wait a minute here. What are you telling me? I'm supposed to be like God? Didn't the devil get in trouble for that?
Wait.
What's going on here? How can I meet that standard? Is it possible? What do you mean, be perfect? How can you ask me that? How in the world could we possibly meet this demand? Well, it might help if we step back and understand what Jesus is really saying here. First of all, let's look at the word. Let's look at the word there that's where he says be perfect. What does that actually mean? I want to share something with you here. Most of you know, if you don't, maybe I'm going to disappoint somebody here, but all you have to do is hear me talk and you know it's probably true. I'm in Linwood Seminary. Why am I telling you that? The reason I'm telling you that is because what I do when I prepare is nothing that you can't do. And maybe we ought to have a class sometime. I know Linda shared a little bit about how to do this. But if you've got a computer, if you've got a smartphone, you can do everything that I do to prepare for these sermons. And do your own study and understand for yourself what the Word of God says. Mm-hmm. And there's some basic things that you need to know, but they're not hard to find out. So that's what I did this week. I looked up this word. I went to BibleStudyJewels.com. They've got an interlinear Bible. What an interlinear Bible is it shows you the English words, and then shows you the Greek or the Hebrew words, whatever it was translated from. That's the majority of it. One underneath the other. And it has what they call a Strong's number. And that's just a reference. There's a concordance that you can look in the concordance and you can take that number and find out what the word is and what the definition is. And sometimes that helps you, because English can be a bit vague sometimes. Sometimes it helps you if you look at that word and you look at all the other places that it's used in the scripture. That's real easy to do with a computer. It doesn't have to be. I remember back when my dad would do this, he had a library full of books. He had these big old giant books. And you had to get the number from this place and then go to this and look at the dictionary and find out what you needed to know. Now it's just a click. Just click, 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 and you got it. Anybody can be a Bible scholar. It doesn't require the effort and the expense that it used to. You still got to be, you know, use your discernment. Pray, let the Holy Spirit guide you. You know, there's as much good as you can find on the internet, you can find more junk. Just be aware of, you know, what you're doing. But let me get back on track here. So this word, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, I'm just going to explain a little bit about it. The root of the word that's used here for be perfect, it just simply means the end. It implies completion, the final state. The definitions of the actual variant of the word that's used here says brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completion. Perfect, or that which is perfect. Now, is completion, in our case, flawlessness? It certainly is in God's case, but maybe not in ours. But completeness is part of the root of this word and what it means. The final place that we're going to be. So if we can claim that for ourselves, it's only and truly because He is. And He gives it to us. So again, we need to look at context. You know, one of our favorite sayings, Tony Evans down always says, you know, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, there's a therefore in this verse. So, to understand in context what he says when he says be perfect, you got to look back and see what else he's been saying. This is Matthew chapter 5. I didn't write everything out here because it would have taken pages and we don't have the time. So I'm just going to try to recap. If you want to open up your Bible and look at Matthew chapter 5, you can kind of follow along. Now, it says, therefore, he sort of caps off the chapter 5, or what we've labeled as chapter 5, that section of verses, what he's been saying, sort of caps it off with the statement, therefore, you be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, it starts with that collection of verses that we call the Beatitudes. And that's a whole month or two of sermons right there to try to talk through those. But something interesting that I just out of curiosity, looked up this week. What do we call them? I thought Beatitudes. Well, is that because is that attitude? Is that the how did that go through my head? Is that attitude you be needing to have? But actually, what that is comes from the Latin word. Originally, Scripture for many years was translated not directly because we didn't have a lot of the materials directly. It was translated from the Latin Vulgate. And the Latin word is beatus, which means blessed. Of course, it says blessed are, or some translations say happy are. It's also a word that is used for sainthood. And, if you can keep all this, I guess you are. Also, happiness. Yeah, I mentioned that. And now, all of a sudden, okay, now that makes sense to me. I looked it up. Oh, now I know why we call it that. But then he goes into some kind of relational things. He talks about how we should relate to the world. He tells us in 13 through 15 to be salt and light. Well, what is salt for? You probably heard whole sermons on that. Salt adds flavor, and salt also preserves. We ought to be that in the society. We ought to be adding, we ought to be making it better. And serve being a source of preserving that which is good.
Amen.
And light. Light eliminates darkness. You can't have light and darkness in the same place. You turn the light on, the darkness goes away.
Amen.
And light lets people see and keeps them from stumbling.
Amen.
And good works, it says, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Good works are just expected. That's part of what should be going on here. He said, let your light shine. And then he goes into a passage, starts talking about how he is the fulfillment of the law. In 16 through 20 there, he says, I didn't come to abolish this, I came to fulfill it. And he says, none of it's going away until it's fulfilled. Well, he is the fulfillment. Now, the Pharisees were good at making it look, at least, like they were keeping the rules. They were certainly good at making sure everybody else kept the rules. But he said, that's not enough. He said, unless you're more righteous than that, you're not getting in. Why? Because it's a matter of the heart, and they missed the whole point. He says in another place, you completely missed it. You should have kept all this stuff, but you missed the important parts, justice and mercy. And this is the context of the salt and light we just talked about. The Pharisees were driving people away, and Jesus is saying, no, you need to draw people in. Be the light. And then he begins to talk, starting in verse 21, about our relationships with each other. And always to seek reconciliation. And we talked about this passage before. In this passage, if you look at it, the other person is not the person that's in the wrong, it's you. He's saying, this is what you do when you mess up. First of all, put away any unjustified grievance that you have against your brother. So said brother, sister, can apply either way. And show respect for fellow children of God. Don't be calling people fools. Don't be running people down. And if you got something, if you made a mistake, you go make it right. Don't even come to me until you make it right. And if you've got a dispute with somebody, settle it. And again, look at the way he's put that. He said, you're not going to get out until you've paid it all. Otherwise, you've got the problem. And you need to go, you need to make it right. And then he says, guard your heart. He talks about adultery and how, if you look at somebody with lust, you've already committed in your heart. Because that's where it starts. It doesn't start when you actually do something. It starts when you start thinking about it. And he said it's so important that you maintain that purity, that if you, whatever you have to cut off, cut it off. And this is the context then that you find divorce, the statement about divorce. Where do most divorces come from? They come from selfishness. They come from infidelity, unfaithfulness. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I know people here have been through it. I've been through it. Sometimes things happen. We serve a loving and forgiving God, and we can't move on after those things have happened. But that's not the way. That doesn't take away from the fact that that's not the way God meant for it to be. But we get our thinking off. The reason why many of us ended up in divorce is we thought, even if it wasn't for unfaithfulness, we thought somehow we can do better. And we started thinking about all the things that were wrong with the relationship we were in, and we get further and further away. It starts in your heart. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. So stop. Don't let it get that far. Don't let your mind go there. Practice good right thinking, and you won't get into wrong action.
Amen.
And he talks about vows next. And he says, don't swear by anything. Now, I'm not going to claim that I thoroughly understand the context here, but I know that it can't mean that you never make any kind of a promise, because marriage is a promise. We just got through talking about that. Your commitment to follow and serve Jesus is a promise.
Amen.
No, he's not really saying don't ever make any promises. I think what he's saying here is speak plainly and keep your word. And don't try to invoke some power to control the situation and manipulate the situation by appealing to this power that's supposedly going to make you do whatever it is you say you're going to do. You don't need all that. It's not even right. You don't have any control of it. You can't control nothing.
Amen.
You need to say what you say and mean it, and follow through and do it. And then, now, here's another one of those hard things that he says. He goes then from that into, I'm going to call this active submission. I think why we get turned around on this, I mean, it's still hard stuff. None of this stuff is easy to do. But I don't think that he's saying, when he says, turn the other cheek and give more than what people want to take from you. Go that extra mile. Somebody asks you, you give it to them. And most of us hear that and we think, okay, I'm just going to lay down on the sidewalk and cover up my body with welcome mats. People just going to walk on me. No, I think what he is saying here, this is not passive. This is not sit here and let somebody beat on you. This is an active submission. In other words, you are taking, and here I said you didn't have any control, but in this situation, you are taking control. You are saying, no, I choose to give you what you want. I choose to love you. He's going to say in a minute here, love your enemies. So when he tells you to do all these things, he's not simply saying, well, submit and let people abuse you. He's saying, no. You love them so much. You care about them so much. You give them what they want willingly so that you can win. I think that's what he's saying here.
Amen.
And that's how he sums it up. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And he did. So he gave us the example. And then he says, there's nothing remarkable here. There's nothing remarkable if you're returning the good that other people are doing to you. What reward is that? Everybody does that. He wants you to stand out. Be that light. Be that salt. Be that something different. So therefore, be perfect. Be made complete. These are the things that help you in that process. This is what perfection looks like. And this is what the Father and Jesus gave us by example. Stand out. Be different. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The key to this being possible I think is back in verses 17 and 18 where it says, I fulfilled the law. I made this possible. Otherwise, you know what? We can't do it. This is impossible stuff. We need Him. I want to look then at perfection in some other contexts very briefly. One of the things that seems evident as you look at the other places where this idea of perfection is found is the idea of unity. We see that theme above in how we're supposed to interact with each other and how we need to make things right if we've got a problem. But Jesus, in John chapter 17, as part of his prayer, I didn't put any of this on the screen, I'm just going to read it. But he says this, he's praying for the disciples, and by extension he's praying for us, he says that. But in 22 and 23, he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That's what we're going for.
Amen.
Paul also had some things to say. We probably can quote from memory Romans 12:2. We've been in church very long. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable, and there's that word again, perfect. God defines perfection. His will defines what is perfect. And that is what our goal is to pursue. The method, renewing our mind. The means, how do we do that? We change what we think about. We start focusing on those things that are good. And beyond that, if you read the rest of that chapter, he gives you some advice on what you do. It is the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go to a couple more places in the book of Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 6 is the first place I want to stop. But again, with that idea that it is only because of the Holy Spirit's work that we're able to do this. It's the perfecting work of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 6, it says, for I am confident. I am confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We don't need to get so, it's a scary thought. wow, perfection. How am I supposed to get there? How can you tell me to be perfect? It's the Holy Spirit within you that makes that possible. He's doing the work. Yeah, we strive for perfection. In chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, he says this, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, what? As many as are perfect, I thought you said we can't get there. As many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if there it, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which you have attained. Now, Paul said a couple of verses before that, I'm not there yet. I'm not saying I've got there. But then, right around, right next there in that verse we just read, he says, well, as many of us who are perfect. Well, then he seems to contradict himself again, because right there in verse 15, he says, oh, well, the places where you're not perfect, he'll let you know. The only way this works is for us to realize that perfection doesn't come from us. Mm-hmm. It comes from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And he goes on to give us some further instructions within this book. And he says, follow my example. I was looking at that and I thought, you know, that's a pretty bold statement. Do what I do. Now, if we stop and think about it, especially for those of us who dare to get up here and stand and say, these are the things you should do. If we're not doing them, we're bigger hypocrites than anybody else. That's what the Pharisees got to come up. So we ought to be able to stand up here and say, do what I do. Follow my example. Otherwise, we need to step down and go somewhere and get it right. So yeah. How many of us would say that today? I don't know, but we better be able to. It sounds arrogant. But if we're living the way we're supposed to, now not that we don't make mistakes. See, Paul said in this passage, I'm not perfect. I haven't made it yet. But I want you to do what I do. I'm a little bit nervous about saying that, to tell you the truth. But we should be able to, especially those of us who are in positions of some level of authority where we're saying what this all means. Well, you better be living it. Because if you're not, you're going to get found out. But then we get into chapter 4. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we all know it well. He says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. In other words, it's a choice. And if we will stop and consider all the wonderful things that God has done for us, we've always got reason. We've always got reason to rejoice. And not everything that happens to us is joyful. We have always got reason to rejoice. And he says, rejoice always. And he says, be known for your gentle spirit. That's what people need to see about us. And then he says, don't be anxious. Now, anxiety is nothing more than fear. And anxiety does not come from God. Another verse says God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, right? Power and of love and a sound mind.
Amen.
When we're anxious, we're not trusting God. And that's hard sometimes because, you know, okay, Lord, I trust you, but sometimes your idea and my idea of how things should go just aren't the same. And so I... you know, I can trust you, I know, but I can't necessarily trust you to do what I think you should do. That's the truth.
Yeah.
But we can trust in this, that he does know, that he's in control, and that whatever befalls us in this life, sometimes, you know, don't misunderstand me, sometimes we cause our own, sometimes we make our own trouble. And he does not promise us to protect us from the trouble that we make for ourselves. Sometimes in his mercy, he may step in there anyway. But when we are living rightly before him, living righteously before him, repenting when we need to keep that right, we can trust that he's going to work it all out. And we don't need to be afraid. And we don't need to be anxious. And boy, I'm preaching to myself right now because I'm kind of getting anxious about how things are going and the things that we are looking at in the near future appears to be, and how are we going to do it and what's going to happen. I don't know, but I choose to trust the Lord.
Amen.
Because I absolutely believe that he knows what he's doing.
Amen.
He is preparing us, whatever happens on this earth, he is preparing us for an eternity that is unimaginable.
Amen.
This is just boot camp. This don't mean nothing. I shouldn't say it that way. It means everything. But it's just a drop in the bucket. When it's over and we get to eternity, it's, I don't want to say we're going to forget all about it, but it's certainly going to be dwarfed by the wonder and the relationship that we have. And I believe the adventures and the things that God is going to bring after. Because he's a creative God, he never stops being who he is.
Amen.
But he says, submit your request to him and be thankful. And I do this on a regular basis. Sometimes I can't think of anything else. I'm so upset about whatever it is. But we all have at least one thing. If nothing else has ever happened good to you in your whole life, you have this one thing. Jesus gave himself for you.
Amen.
He made it possible for you to have an eternity with him. Now, if that isn't enough to produce lifelong gratitude that we have not gotten into our hearts, into our spirits, what it really means that he did that. That alone is enough to be jumping for joy. Wow. You did that for me? I wouldn't do that for me. But he did. He loves us that much. His blessings continue then. So anything you got on top of that, man, that's icing on the cake. That's just good on top of great. But then he says, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your mind. Peace of God will guide you. You've heard probably, if you've been around church long enough, it's one of those Christianese things we say, I don't have peace about that. And sometimes we just, sometimes we're hiding behind the Christianese so that we can not do whatever it is we don't want to do. But that is a real principle. We should be living in a place of peace. And when something has disturbed that peace, we need to find out what? Why? Why don't I have peace? Where's the problem? Is it an attack from the enemy? Well, put it in his place. God's giving you authority over him. If it's something that God is trying to guide you away from, spend time in prayer until you understand. That peace will guide you. It will guard your heart. And then he says, and this I am going to read in 4:8. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on them. In other words, that's another word for live. Live there. Live here. Let it be all you think about it. Let it be all that you surround yourself with. You know, Linda was talking about watching that movie. And boy, I'm just as guilty. If it's not a movie, it's not so much movies for me as it is books. I love to read. In my case, I'm listening, but I love to read. I love to, I've always got something going. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good. But I don't need to put that in my head. None of us do. We need to be dwelling on those things that are right. Because if we'll think that way, if we'll continue to orient ourselves that way, that's how you renew your mind. We just read, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how you do it. You're constantly focused on those things that are good and right. And we know the difference. We may turn it off when it's not convenient, but we know the difference. That's how we get transformed. And that's how we draw closer to that perfect, that perfection that we're looking for. Yes, God demands perfection. And it's not because he's vindictive and looking for a reason to punish us. It's because that nothing unholy can be in his presence, and he wants us to be in his presence. He demands perfection, not because he's angry with us, but because he loves us. He wants us to be with him. But it's a standard we can't meet, because all of sin and falling short of the glory of God. Can't survive in his presence like that. The unholy comes in contact with holy, the unholy dies. But Jesus made the way. And he provided for us the ultimate example and paid the ultimate price. And we still reach for the perfection. He puts that desire within us. Love is the real motivation. Love is the motivation that we strive for. We want to serve him. We want to achieve that perfection which is found in him, because we want to be like him, because we want to please him, because we love him. And you know what? Yeah, we're going to fall. But he's there to pick us up.
Yeah.
I call the sermon How to Be Perfect. Submit to him and let him make you perfect. That's how you be perfect. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much that you did provide that way. That you love us that much. You love us enough to demand perfection. If you didn't love us, you wouldn't. We wouldn't be here. But you did. And you made a way so that it's possible. So thank you, Lord. And I pray that if there's anybody here that has still not made that commitment, that this would be the day. In Jesus' name. Amen.